Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and all the meditation of our hearts, O God, be pleasing to you. For you are our rock and you are our redeemer. It's in you, O God, that we trust and we pray, O God, that it is in you that we find our being and our sustenance and our value. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, they be pleasing. Hide me behind your cross and allow me, O God, to be an instrument for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Ministers don't like asking this question, but since I didn't preach last week, I'll ask, do you remember what the scripture passage was last week? See, it's just not going to bow on me anyways if you do or not, right? It's on Shane, right? Last week was Genesis chapter 3, remember? Five verses in Genesis chapter 3, and in those five verses, you have God asking Adam a question, where are you? As if God did not really know where Adam was. I mean, you all know that God knew that where Adam was. But in him asking him where he was, it is not something, it actually reveals in a characteristic about God of his determination. It shows that God desires to pursue rather than abandon. It shows and it reveals that God desires to restore that which is broken. And from those five verses last week, what you have is this theological backdrop for Judaism and Christianity. I mean, without those five verses, the sacrificial system in Leviticus makes no sense. Without those five verses, the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead means nothing outside of the context of those five verses. They explain the fundamental problems that you and I have. Specifically, they explain why sometimes you and I feel alienated from God. They also explain why sometimes you and I struggle with sin. And they explain this oddity of Paul in Romans chapter 7, this conundrum where he would say, where he wrote to the church in Rome, I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I can't find the strength to do. This conundrum, this tension. And at the same time, he was able to lean into the certainty of the reality and embrace the Romans 8:1, which is just immediately after him saying that now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all of this was not to be said for Paul to say, looky here at me. It was all about putting the emphasis on who God is and what God did. And what did God do? He pursued Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He pursued your grandparents and your parents, and he is actively pursuing you now. And part of the bottom line that I'd love for you to lean into in this sermon is to know, maybe for the first time or the 100th time, this fresh perspective of what it means to know that God has pursued you, is pursuing you, and will continue to pursue you. Which becomes this theme that actually beats, this rhythm that beats throughout Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This intimate desire that God wants to have, this connection with his creation. And he demonstrates this in so many different ways. And it's in these three verses in Genesis that Laura read for us today that this intimacy is initiated. And it stands at contrast when it's juxtaposed to the chapter 1, you see the stark difference of these three verses in the context of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 is God speaking creation into existence. Do you see how magnificent that is? God says it and it happens. And what's even more amazing, you know, when I was growing up, I used to make things out of an Erector set. I could dream it up and I'd put it together in an Erector set and stuff like that. But God did not need an Erector set to do this. The theological term in Latin is exilio. He creates out of nothing. He speaks and creation leaps into existence. And we need that image of God. We need to see and we need to know that our God is one, a God who speaks and it happens. But also we worship a God that stands, that also pursues us, that is very intimate with us. And that's what we see in these verses here. Verse 7 shows us how God created man, Adam. In the next verse, we see it moves from the creation of Adam to the setting that was created for him. This is the Eden, the garden that became the tapestry, the stage upon which Adam was created to live in. And then you have this provision of food. And in these three verses that Laura read for us, there are themes of life. There are themes of creation that recur over and over again throughout these three verses. Each time it occurs, they build upon that foundational theme of God is the one who's creating. But what's different in this passage than Genesis 1 are the words like formed. And the words like breathed, and the words planted, that do more than just tell us what God did, it tells us how God did it. They emphasize the direct involvement in forming Adam from earth, breathing into him the nostrils. This was something what is being recorded here that God could not have done from the distance. And plants this garden. And all of this underscores the unique creation of humanity. Now that's a little bit out there. Let me make it more personal. All of this underscores that you are a living being with a divine breath. That's what you are. You and I are living beings with a divine breath. And ultimately, what this says is that God has set us apart from all other creation as beings with a spiritual dimension and a sacred worth. And right there, I want to press pause. I want to park there for a moment. I want to invite you to stop and think at how amazing this is. God wants to be near you. He wants to be near me. And the amazing thing, there are times that I don't even want to be near me. Sometimes I'm a quart low on my extrovertedness. Sometimes I need a break from my children. I love them, but at times I need a break. It reminds me of my mom always saying, my mom was blessed with four boys, wonderful boys, never had a problem with her boys. She would always say when her levels were getting a little frustrated inside, I've changed my name and I'm not telling you what it is. But really, not only do I try to, I need a break not from other people sometimes. I need a break from me. And God wants to be near me and you. And God chooses to pursue me and you. And it's hard for us to understand why God wants to be near us. I mean, do we really fully understand this? I couldn't help but think that as I was preparing the sermon, it's going to come across that God is some kind of creepy stalker. That he's always trying to get in on you. Hey, what are you doing today? Hey, you want to go out and go get some ice cream together? Or, you know, it's just this kind of this, I don't want you to get that idea that he does this, he pursues us because he made us and part of him is in you, his breath and his spirit. It's as if you have sacred worth that is far above the raccoons. You have sacred worth that is far above the antelope and the fruit trees or anything else in all of creation. You know why I can say that? Because no other part of creation did he breathe the breath of life into. Do you get that? I love my soft-coated Wheaton Terrier, but God did not breathe life into him. God just said, live, and it did. Raccoons and bunny rabbits, and they all have life, but it's humanity that has the divine breath. His breath is his name, his label, his signature that he writes upon us, signifying to everything else that we are his and he is ours. Which, by the way, answers the question about why the serpent goes to Adam and Eve and not a raccoon. Because the image of God was on humanity. It's his breath, his spirit, his label upon us that explain why he pursues us. And quite frankly, this actually helps me understand why this is such a problem today. It's why we don't get it. Why do we allow other people to put their name on us? Why do we allow other people and other things to demand us to follow their identity? I mean, there are so many ways that this happens. I thought of about five of them, but I'm only going to share two. I'm going to share with you two ways that we let this happen, that we let other people and other things put their label on us in such a way that we don't even recognize the label of God on us and our own sacred worth. We're oblivious to God's pursuit of us and his love for us. One way that we allow this to happen is through technological distraction. I am the last generation that will remember what it's like to not have cell phones. My children will not remember what it's like. Just as I am going to remember what it's like not to have the remote control. And anytime the TV needed to be adjusted, whether it was the bunny ears on top, or the volume, or the channel change, I got the kick. I am going to be made the last generation. I remember what it was like not having a cell phone. A few years ago, Verizon service went out here in Columbus. I was over at David Benefield's florist, and I came out, and I got into my car, and I turned on my phone, and it didn't work, and I got nervous, and I thought, oh, my goodness, nobody's going to be able to reach me. And then a smile came over my face. I said, oh, my goodness, nobody's going to be able to reach me. Do you see how technological distraction, the impact of the digital age, while beneficial in so many ways, has brought about this unprecedented level of distraction and constant stimulation? Notification after notification after notification. Sitting around a table and being able to have your children or other people pick up their phone and they start doing this. And they're multitasking, you know they are, but it takes away from what you're doing. It takes away from the intimacy that you're having around the table. Technological distraction is one of the venues and one of the tools and the instrument the enemy uses to distract us from God. There's not anything inherently wrong with it, but the question we must ask ourselves is, are the notifications that ding on our phone, the drive we feel to answer those right now, is that controlling us? And if the answer is yes, then take a step back. Turn off the notifications. Turn on different focuses that might let them come through at certain times. With the lack of silence, we struggle to experience and recognize the divine intimacy of God around us. And the noise, it can also prevent us from hearing the still small voice of God whispering our name. And parents, don't just make your children do it. You model it for your children. Technological distractions will stand in the way of you realizing God is pursuing you and He wants to be near you. The second one is so very closely tied to it, and that is relational disconnection. In our society today, lifestyles often lead to isolation, individualism. It seems so counter to the biblical emphasis on community and reality. And relationality. And because we can do things from a distance, text, email, we can do it without the relationship. We can worship at home and press pause if we need to. My brother sometimes says, I watch you and I love it because I can press pause. And I say, Jeff, every time you press pause, you know, we all stop. You got that, right? Okay. But you're able to press pause and whatever distraction comes up. Being in this room or a room of worship like this is you are investing yourself. And I get it. There are times that we have to. That's why St. Paul has an online ministry. We're able to reach those folk who can't get in. But it's not a Band-Aid. It's a distraction. When I was growing up, if I wanted to ask a girl out, I had to pick up the telephone. And we had a rotary phone. I had a dial. Click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. And all the time I'm praying that her dad doesn't answer the phone. And if sometimes it would ring once and I'd hang up, that was before they had caller ID. And I'd do it again. Click, 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 click. Click, 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 click. Do you see something we're missing? Technology is great, but do not let it take away the relational aspect that we were created to be. Because when we become relationally disconnected, it is one of the ways the enemy uses to distract us from God's pursuit of us. And sooner or later, we begin to believe that God can actually interact with us from a distance. And that all this stuff that we read and pray and teach and sing about is something that is out there or something that is academic and it might happen or might not happen. And we become nothing more than scribes and we do not see the experience of God being with us because we're distracted and we're disconnected. All through Scripture, God is setting the stage and imparting upon us this demonstration that He wants to transform our understanding of His accessibility to us and His presence to us. And He wants us to know how much He loves us. But unfortunately, we don't allow that much time available to hear. Maybe it's that we want to explore this a little differently. Maybe it's for 10 minutes a day, we are going to not turn on the radio when we drive in the car. We're not going to listen to a sermon. We're not going to listen to a Bible study. We're just going to look at creation and worship the God who created. We're going to invite God into that moment with us. And the more that we do that, the more that we will be able to start feeling our heart beat at the rhythm of God's heart. And we'll start to see in a very subtle way as we grow closer and closer with Him that the reason He wants to be intimate with us is because He loves us. Before I preached at the 8:30 this morning, my wife sent me this text, and it was a clipping from a book that she's reading. And I don't know who is it from, but I'm going to read it to you. The author says this: "When I tell my 5 young kids that I love them, they shrug and they say, 'I know, Dad.' But they don't. They believe it, but they hardly know it. I cannot hug them tightly enough. I cannot say it loudly enough. I cannot express it often enough. I have blessed frustration at being unable to communicate to them how precious they are to me." And anyone who has children understands this. We have 2 adult children and a 9- or 10-year-old. "I know, Dad. I know you love me." He continues. He says, "If that is true on a human level, from a sinful father, what must God's love be like at a divine level from a blazingly holy father?" If this is how much we struggle to communicate, how difficult do you think it is for God to communicate the same thing to us? God pursues because He loves. You are a divine, you are a creation of God with a divine breath. It is unlike anything else in all of creation. And you are so special that God sent His Son to become flesh and to dwell in your neighborhood, even more showing to the lengths that God will go to be near you. And as we celebrate communion today, and as you partake of that bread and that juice, and as you taste it going over your palate, once again, lean into your sacredness and God's pursuit of you because of His great and immeasurable love for you. Knowing that that bread and that juice will become a part of you is the same way that God wants to become a part of you, to be wired into the very fabric of your DNA, to be first on your mind as your guide, and to be the one that we rest upon when the storms arise and the foundation crumbles, because He pursues you and loves you and has not abandoned you. So may it be for us.